And so perhaps we'll read the first four verses, and then we'll start with that, and we'll just keep going along. So it says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the Bible, and Lord, it's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and it's food for our soul. And Lord, it's your love letter to us, and we just cherish it. We thank you, God, that you have preserved it and translated it. And sometimes when I think about the missionaries in some languages, they don't have the scripture in their own native tongue, and how thankful we are that we have these Bibles here tonight and that we can read them. We can just spend time thinking upon them, not only at church, but at home and at all places. And so thank you, God, for the privilege we have. And we pray for your help in teaching our hearts as we study tonight. And may you be glorified, may you be honored, and may we be submissive to your perfect will. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we started these first four verses, you notice that he's talking to his children in verse 1, saying, "Hear the instruction of your father." And then he says that in verse 3, "I was the son of my father, and tender and beloved of my mother, and he taught me also." And so there's a generational thing going on here. If this is Solomon writing, his father David taught him, and David's father Jesse taught him, and that's the way it ought to be. We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class with the teenagers about discipleship. I know that was the subject on the morning, but we were talking about in 2 Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also." And that's, really, that's a summary of the Great Commission. It's a summary of the mandate that we have from the Lord. It's really the purpose statement of a local church, and really of individuals within the church, is that we are to be making disciples. That's what it boils down to. We're to go and to teach all nations. And of course, we start off teaching them about Christ and about the gospel. And we teach them how they can know the Lord as their Savior. And then once they have received Christ as their Savior, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the purpose of Castlegar Baptist Church. That's what every Christian ought to be involved in. In Ephesians, he says that as a body we come together, and God has given us leaders, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on for the teaching and perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And really, that ministry is, again, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of giving the gospel out and seeing people saved, by faith in Christ, and then baptizing them and discipling them. And that's the constant focus of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. It needs to be that way. And sometimes we lose focus of that a little bit, I think. And I always have to, realign my focus on that goal, that the main thing, like some pastors have said, keep the main thing the main thing. And we need to be doing that. And that goes on, in a church-wide and a city-wide kind of a way. And then, of course, through missions worldwide. But think about this: who is more important, and who is in a better position for you to be discipling if you are a parent than your children, right? I mean, if you're a parent and you are a Christian, you walk with God and you know the Lord, It should be, of course, right away, immediately, even thinking about, you know, the little ones in the nursery. When you have a child, we did this even before our children were born. When Betsy was pregnant, we would start praying for that child. And we would begin to pray right away that as soon as they could come to an age of understanding, as soon as they could understand the gospel, they would be saved, right? I mean, that's important. It's important that we want them to be saved from a young age, from a child. And, you know, we want them to know the Lord as their Savior because that's so important. I mean, how can you overemphasize that? And then you want to start training them. You want to start discipling them. And again, at a young age, children are in that formative stage of life, you know, and even before they come to an age of understanding of the gospel, before they're saved, but you can begin to put some foundations into their lives, some good principles, some moral, bases for them. And then, you know, and then they come to understand what sin is and so on, and then they get saved, and they're still in those formative years. That's the best time to teach. It really is. It's the best time to. They're so pliable. I don't know how else to say it. You know, they're like clay. They're needing to be molded and shaped and directed and taught and instructed and so on. And that's true of every child. Every child has that pliable heart. Their moral heart is being, you know, shaped and set in a direction and so on. And that's true. And the second thing that's true is this, that a loving parent is the one that has the biggest influence over them, right? So just to put those two things together, you have a young person in your home, and especially when they're, you know, they're younger, elementary age and so on, you know, then they're being shaped, they're being formed. All that information is coming in, and they're setting things in their lives. And you, as a parent, have the position of influence because there's already, I mean, you know, as a loving parent, that child looks to you first of all before others to help them establish those things. So, with that in mind, I was just thinking about this. I thought, our discipleship, our soul winning discipling program, it really needs to start at home. I mean, Jesus said to start in Jerusalem. He said, you know, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that was the first place, then Judea and Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. And I know that we talk about in missions, you know, we want to do that simultaneously. In other words, we're reaching Castlegar and we're planting churches in the Okanagan and in the East Kootenays and other places. And then worldwide, we're helping missionaries around the world. So we do that simultaneously. But when you think about it in the book of Acts, it started in a location. It started in Jerusalem and then it spread out from there, right? Well, you know, that's a practical thing, but that's also a biblical thing. It should start at home. When you think about being a discipler, when you think about a soul winner, those kind of things, what better place than to start in your home? If you have children in your home, that's a great place to start. And if you don't have children in your home, you know, you got moms and dads, you got brothers and sisters, you got aunts and uncles and cousins and other family members that need the Lord. It's a good place to start. So, we see this here that this father, he wants to teach his children. He's instructing them, and he says, "My doctrine," verse 2, "is good. I have good doctrine." And he said, "I learned it from my father." And David did instruct and teach and disciple his son Solomon. I didn't look up the verses, but I know that there was things that David did teaching him and imparting to him. Truth and so on. And you know that he, of course, even got materials ready to build the temple that Solomon would build and things like that. And so he's saying, you know, I've received this from my dad, and now as a dad, I'm passing it on to you. I'm teaching it to you. And that's important that all of us, dads and moms and families, that we do that. And David not only instructed Solomon, but he imparted truth. And there's a difference. In other words, you have the ability and the privilege as a parent, especially, not only to instruct or educate as far as knowledge, but you also can set an example. You can, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom and understanding. In verse number 5, it picks up and it says, let's just read on a little bit, 5 through 7, it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. That's speaking of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And, you know, we've defined wisdom, knowledge, and things like that before. But, you know, wisdom is a lot more than just knowledge, just logic and reason. And it's hard for me to understand how to explain this. It's hard to put into words for me. I don't know why. I was trying to figure out how to illustrate this. But basically, what it comes down to, the thought I want to give you today is this. When you can learn about God, you can know about God, but we certainly want to know more than just facts about God. We, as believers, as a child of God, we have the privilege of knowing God, right? And so our pursuit of wisdom, our pursuit of knowledge, God is the source. He's the fountainhead. He's the, you know, we read in before in Colossians where it says all the treasures of knowledge are found in Christ. He is wisdom. He is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's really about knowing God. That's what it comes down to. And so I was thinking about it this way, not just in, you know, as you think about these decisions and doing this and doing that, it's not just knowing what God will do or what God would do if, you know, if we do this or if this happens, but what does God feel? You ever think about that? How would that make God feel? Because that's what, when it comes down to knowing God, we don't want to just know how God behaves, what God does, you know, those kind of things. We want to know His heart. How does my life, how does these decisions that I make, how does that make God feel? Do you kind of understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to say that to know God and to understand wisdom, it's not just facts and figures and reason and logic, you know, because there's things about my walk with God, and sometimes I try to impart it to the kids, and, you know, they're thinking about things, and they have brains, and they come back with other stuff, you know, well, what about, and then they try to reason with me or, you know, use logic against me sometimes or something. And there's sometimes where I have to say to them, look, I don't really know how to explain this, but I just know that, you know, that's the way I believe it, that honors God. That would respect God more. Yes, you can justify or figure this out. And I'm not saying that my kids are trying to, you know, figure out ways to get out of serving the Lord. They're not doing that. But I'm just saying that sometimes, you know, and they're trying to figure these things out. I talk to younger pastors, I talk to other people, and, you know, they're saying, well, what about this, what about that? And you know, you can make reasons, you can make logic, but if you walk with God and you just try to know the heart of God, you want to know what honors the Lord, what pleases God, what glorifies God, what lifts up His name. That's what knowing wisdom, knowing God is about. I'm just trying to say it's more than just facts and figures. It's a relationship. It's knowing the Lord. And so he says to get this wisdom, get it, pursue it. I wrote down a few words just to kind of help hang our thoughts on a little bit. Secure wisdom is verse 5. I wrote down secure wisdom. And verse 7 goes along with it. He says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get it. With all you're getting, get understanding. However you can, just grab a hold of it. Pursue it in your life. And it really ought to be the pursuit of your life. is to pursue God, to pursue God's understanding, wisdom. Not, you know, what do you pursue? Do you pursue money? Some people do. If you can pursue, you know, you could pursue that. That's kind of the what you're going after in life. Well, money is obviously, as you get older, you realize money's not the principal thing. I like what Brother Sommerdorf one time told me. And he said this, and I know some of you may not, you go, I don't get that yet. He said to me, he said, I've learned, Brother Klein, that money is the easiest thing to replace in the world. And it's true, you can replace money a lot easier than a lot of other things. And so I'm just saying, you know, if you pursue money, you can pursue happiness, you could pursue success, but if you pursue wisdom, if you seek after God, if you desire to know the Lord, you'll find the true riches of life. And so pursue it, seek it, search, secure it. And then, and you know what? I find that as you pursue God and God's wisdom, what excites me is that there's new discoveries all the time. There really is. I know Pastor Stastny said it, and he's been pursuing it longer than me. And I've been pursuing it a little while, and I haven't exhausted it. I mean, I haven't. You know what? It's not like the gems are even getting, you know, fewer and harder to find. I find the more you try to get closer to God, you find they're so abundant, they're everywhere. Just those gems, those treasures of learning God's word are infinite and more abundant the further you go along in your search. So secure wisdom. Number two, the support of wisdom. In verse number 6, he says at the end that if you keep her and love her and preserve her, that she shall keep thee. And verse number 8 says, exalt her and she shall promote thee. And that's, of course, the she is wisdom. She shall bring thee to honor when thou embrace her. So there's wisdom keeps you from foolishness, keeps you from doing wrong, keeps you in the right, and it also promotes you. It can bring honor. What was it that brought Joseph to a position of honor? It was because Joseph behaved himself wisely. He walked in God's wisdom. He sought after the fear of the Lord and to do that which is right in the sight of God. And that's why when Potiphar's wife, you know, tempted him, he fled away from her, because he knew that if he pursued that kind of pleasure, that kind of temporal things, that wasn't where he wanted to go. That wasn't what he wanted to pursue. He wanted to be right with God. And because he did that, God elevated him over the nation of Egypt. You could look at the same thing in Daniel's life. Daniel pursued God and pursued what was right. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, and God blessed him for it. David was a man after God's own heart, and as a shepherd boy, God anointed him and elevated him to the kingdom of Israel. And so it will promote you. Wisdom promotes you. You don't have to promote yourself. You just seek wisdom and let God promote you. The splendor of wisdom. So we saw the secure wisdom, support from wisdom. The splendor of wisdom is verse number 9. She shall give thee to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. What does that kind of conjure in your mind? Crown of glory. I thought about this. I thought about, you know, those who behave themselves wisely, especially when young people do that. And we have some young people, they're walking in wise ways. They're doing things that are good. And you know, that's a crown. And a crown, when you wear a crown, you don't see it. Just think about this. When you put a crown on your head, unless you look in the mirror, you're not seeing it. But the others see it. And that's the way wisdom is, like that adornment that you might not even realize it, but others recognize it in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you walk in wisdom, it shows, it's apparent to other people. They go, look at those young people. That's, you know, that's unusual. And it's a blessing. And so there's that splendor. That's true, not just for young people. All right, then we move along. Verse number 10. Let's start to read there. He says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, or, like, you know, straitened is the term there, is like being brought into a narrow place where you can't hardly get through. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So in there you see these two paths, right? There's the path of wisdom and the path of... You guys got to talk to me. You're getting really quiet again. I'm losing you. The wickedness. There's wisdom, wickedness. Path of wisdom, path of wickedness. That's what we see here. He explains them. He identifies them. And he says about the path of wisdom in verse number 11. He says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. That's the right path. There's a good path, a bad path. And that's true. I mean, when you think about it, there's two ways you can go. You can go God's way or you can go the world's way. You go the right way, you go the wrong way. Jesus said there's the broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And so there's the right way. And the path of wisdom is a right way. And he said, I've taught you, I led you. Again, there's that instruction and example. And there's longevity. Notice verse number 10. It says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. And I was thinking about this because we've come across that kind of statement before as we've been studying about wisdom, that it adds length of days and so on. And, you know, I was kind of wondering, is that, you know, because I know there's exceptions to that, right? I mean, there are people who die young. But then I was thinking that it's not, I mean, I think that true, we've said it before that if you walk in the ways of righteousness and God's way and His will, we've said that certainly there's a blessing of life and sometimes a longevity of life, whereas the way of sin, you know, there's all kinds of things that can shorten your life in the way of sin. I mean, you know, drugs and alcohol and things of that nature bring disease, brings damage to your body and so on. And so those are definitely true. But we've talked about that before and we've talked about, you know, that, I forget the other aspect, but this time I was thinking about this. It's not just physical life, but, you know, your life can go beyond your physical life. What in the world do you mean by that? In other words, have you known people who have died and yet their influence goes on? Right? I think about those who walk with God, some great men of God in the past. Some of them lived hundreds of years ago and their lives are still affecting people today. Through their writings, through, I went to a Bible college. Some of you who've been around a long time, you heard these stories a few times, but... you know, the Bible college I went to was a small school in the scale of Bible colleges, I guess. But the man who founded our school was not a man that, you know, wasn't worldwide, wasn't like D.L. Moody or something. His name was Ford Porter. How many of you ever heard? I know some of you have heard his name, all right? Ford Porter, there's a track, it's over there. God's Simple Plan of Salvation. If you look on the back of that track, you'll see it was written by Dr. Ford Porter. And Brother, Dr. Porter, he prayed this prayer. He was praying this prayer. This is the testimony I've heard from his son at our college. He got up one morning, he went up in the attic of their house, and he prayed. He said, Lord, he asked God to give him a ministry that would encircle the earth and would last until Jesus comes. That was his prayer. And he prayed that all the time. And God led him to write that little tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, which has been translated into hundreds of languages and gone around the world. And God led him to start a Bible college where many graduates have gone out and are still preaching the gospel today. And so there's an example where I can see when I got to the college, Dr. Porter was already in heaven. I never met the man myself. But his influence and his life and his legacy and all those things was still going on and still goes on today. And I believe God's going to answer his prayer. And, you know, until Jesus comes, there will be people affected by his life. I mean, that's just one of many examples you could give where those who seek after God's wisdom and walk in God's wisdom and hang on to God's wisdom, their lives matter. Their lives, they affect eternity. And so the length of days is more than just the physical life, longevity of deeds and so on. And then there's safety and there's freedom on the path of wisdom. In verse 12, we talked about it not being straitened. That's, you know, your freedom there. And you shall not stumble. That's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 13, I wrote down steadfastness is required. Hold fast these instructions. Don't let them go. Keep them, for they are your life. And it does, you know, to walk on the path of wisdom, that path of the wicked, it kind of wants to tangle itself up sometimes with the path of wisdom. In other words, to, you know, cross it and get you to follow it. It's enticing. It wants to get you tripped up. Or, you know, I mean, how many have ever gone, like last night I was up at the Mohawk station getting gas. And a man came up to me with a map, and he said, I can't figure out how to get, can you tell me how to get to Christina Lake? That's what he said. And I said, yeah, it's real easy. Just go here, turn there, and stay on that road. You'll get there. But he was all confused. You know, he had no idea. And sometimes life is like that, you know. You just don't even know, am I on the right road? Am I going the right direction? Because you can get fooled. But you have to be steadfast and stay on the path. All right, so that's the path of wisdom. The path of wickedness, look at it for a minute. Verse 14 talks about it. And in verse 16, this is an interesting verse. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They can't go to bed unless they do some mischief, you know. And you might think that's... But if you think about it very long, people are like that sometimes. And it goes, sleep is taken away. I wrote down that, this kind of mischief is a tranquilizer to them. It's a sleeping pill. When I go to bed at night, I have a pill I take every night. Not really a sleeping pill, but I used to have headaches all the time. And the doctor said, just take this little pill. And you know what? I've been doing it for like 10 years and I get less headaches. And I find when I don't take them, I'm awake at 3 a.m. I can go right to sleep all the time, but I'm always awake way early, more early. If I take them, I'll sleep till about 5, so that's a little better. I get less headaches. But, you know, for these kind of people on the path of wickedness, they just can't even go to bed. They have to stay up at night to find some mischief to do, something that, you know, will let them sleep, something that will satisfy their evil desires, and that's just the kind of description God gives them there. Verse number 19, he says, the way of the wicked is darkness, and they know not what they stumble at. That's an interesting phrase, too. Their way is darkness. You know, and that's a sad when you really ponder that, it's a sad thing. But it's almost like they, you know, they're going down this path, it's dark, and they expect somewhere it's going to get brighter, but it only gets darker and darker and darker until they're in outer darkness. That's where it ends up. And it's just darkness all the way, and it only gets darker until finally they're in outer darkness in the lake of fire. That's the way of the wicked. And they know not at what they stumble. They can't see it coming. It's like, you know, we say these terms, you know, they didn't see what hit them. I mean, that's kind of the way it is. They can't anticipate it. They just stumble along through life, and trials and bad things and all these things hit them. And they even stumble at the things that are supposed to be a blessing to them. When God puts things in their path to wake them up, I mean, the Bible says this. It says that even Jesus is a stumbling block to some. And those that are on the path of wickedness, they can't see. They have the blinders on. And so there's two paths, all right? Which one are you on? Which one do you want to be on? And you better be careful. And that's what Solomon's saying. That's what he's saying to his son. He's saying, son, listen, look, I'm trying to give you some wisdom. I'm trying to give you some good things because there are two paths men take in life. One is corrupt. One is wicked and it's dark and it leads to destruction. The other one is down the path that God would want you to walk. And that'll be life. That'll be health. That'll be blessing to you. That'll give longevity to your life. And so you have to choose, but choose the wise path. And then we go on in verse number 18 is the opposite. He says that the path of wisdom is bright, it's shining, it's light. But let's jump down to verse 23. This is a verse all of you certainly should know and many of you have memorized. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, right? In the context of this chapter, maybe you can really see what he's, you know, the importance of that. Keep your heart, guard it. Keep it from evil. Keep it from doing wrong. Keep it, because the heart is what governs our life. Out of it are the issues of life. Just like your physical heart pumps blood throughout your body, giving life to your body, out of your heart spiritually comes your life, and it can be, you know, it can be darkened or corrupted. That source, that spring, can be fouled by evil. But if we keep it, we keep ourselves, we guard it, we don't let your, you know, because what corrupts, what defiles, Jesus said, it's not that which goes into a man, but that which comes out of his heart, right? But it's because the heart source, it's corrupt. And we know we're born corrupt, we're born sinful, we're born depraved. But when we get born again, we get a clean heart, a new heart. But even then, we can allow sin to corrupt our heart. David had to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And sometimes we've had to pray that, haven't we? When our heart has gotten defiled. And so he says, guard it, keep it, because your life is governed by it. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Don't let corrupt communication, don't allow foul speech come out of your mouth. There's just these last few verses, I just call them the laws of life. Verse number 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, you know, set your affections on things above, looking unto Jesus, those kind of things. Look straight on. If your eye be light, you know, the whole body's light. If it be darkness, how great is that darkness? That all those verses tell us to be single-focused. And I was thinking about this, and I almost started with that verse. I almost started with this thought of teaching our children and being diligent about it and so on. And I had this illustration in my mind. I thought, I've never done this, so I'm not the example of this. But those who really are good at saving money, You know, if you put money away for a particular thing, you have this goal, you're goal-oriented in that. With people who do that, you know, there's all kinds of expenses that come along the path of life, right? Buy this, this needs fixed, this needs... But people who say, look, I have this money, it's in this savings, it's in this thing, and it's sealed off in that. I mean, we don't touch it, right? Again, I've never been able to really do very well at that, but I let, you know, things come up, well, that's what money's for. I guess we're going to have to spend it. But, you know, but those who are goal-oriented, they don't let the things of that come along touch that money. Now, that's an illustration. What am I trying to say? If we make our goal to raise our children for God, if we make our goal to seek God's wisdom, if we make it our goal, everything that comes down the wicked path or the world's path, the road that comes at us all the time, if we just say, look, here's my heart. It's in that savings account. None of these things touch it. Do you kind of get that, what I'm trying to... It's just a picture that came into my mind. I thought, if I could just keep my heart in that goal-oriented, that I'm going to walk for God, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to walk on the path of wisdom, then I don't let the temptations of expending my heart here or spending my heart there, I don't let those get at me. Because my eyes are fixed on the prize. And so, he says this. He says, keep your... You know, your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. And so keep your eyes straight, keep your feet straight, and don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Turn not, verse 27, to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So, there's a lot there. That's why I couldn't put a title on it other than Proverbs 4, because there's so many different lessons you can find in that chapter. But I hope some of those things we've touched on tonight will be a help to you. Let's go ahead and we'll stand and pray.